We are continuing our series, Encounters with Jesus, this morning. Today, we are looking at the passage, John 5, 1 to 15. You can turn there now if you want. I'll be working in the NLT version. One thing that I have seen is that anytime someone has an encounter with Jesus, they have the potential to be radically changed. As we dive in this morning into this passage, pay particular attention to how Jesus interacts with the paralytic, the man who can't walk, how that man responds, and how others respond to that encounter. All right? So let's dig right in and let's start. John 5, 1 to 15. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, he knew he had been ill for a long time. He asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry the sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. The first 6.5 verses of this passage really set the stage for what's going on here. You can just picture the hot sun beating down. There's these huge, large columns in this area where there's this pool. There's sick people laying underneath these large porches for shade. It's crowded, it's full, it's busy, it's hectic. I don't know about you, but I will do, when I'm sick, I will do almost anything to feel better. Normally, to try and get me to take vitamins or that, like when I'm well, I'm a little bit more stubborn. But when I am sick, I will take any kind of pill that my wife gives me, whatever that might make me feel better. You know, I whatever little hope there is, that is what I will do. These people are no different. And we're not talking about a cold. We're talking about the sick, the lame, the paralyzed. They're sitting underneath these porches around this pool that every so often, naturally, the water gets agitated, kind of like a jacuzzi tub. The people think that it has some kind of healing properties. And so they wait there day by day, and they go in with the hope of being healed. Are you surprised at all that Jesus is here amongst these people who are sick, who are lame, who need help? I'm not surprised at all. This is who Jesus is. This is what he does. The man in the passage has been sick for 38 years. 38 years. In verse 6, it says that Jesus saw him. And Jesus knew that he had been sick for a long time. It was like Jesus was searching for him. This area is filled with sick people. Jesus didn't heal everyone. He chose him. Let's look at another verse that shows how Jesus, how God knows us, right? Jesus hadn't met him before, but he knew him. In Luke 12, verses 6 and 7, it says this. Jesus says this. What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. What this is saying is, so if God looks after the sparrows, if he looks after their needs, how much more does he know you? And how much more does he value you? God knows us to the point that he has numbered the hairs on our head. You are valued and known. Not know a little bit about you. You are known by God. Think of a couple that has been married 50 or 60 years. Think about how well they know one another. How they can finish each other's sentences. How they know what they're feeling even when it's not verbalized. God knows you way more than that. God knew, Jesus knew this paralytic man, this man who could not walk, way more than that. This leads me to my first point. There'll be 5 points, by the way, in case you're taking notes. Each encounter with Jesus gives you the opportunity to know Jesus better. Jesus already knows you. But when we have an encounter with Jesus, when we spend time with him, you get the opportunity to know him better. And yet, even though he knows us, he wants to have a conversation with us. He wants to talk with us. He asked this man a question he already knows the answer to, and yet he still is engaging him because he wants to have that relationship. He wants to open that dialogue. God does this all the time, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. He asks questions that he already knows the answers to, not because he needs to hear them, because he wants to be engaged. He wants to get to know the person. He wants to have a relationship. God already knows us inside and out. When we spend time with Jesus, it's an opportunity for us to know him. So that was our first point. Let's continue on in verse 6. Jesus asks the question in John 5, verse 6 and 7. Would you like to get well? I can't, sir, the sick man says, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. This leads into our second point. We don't have the whole picture, but God does, right? We get a snapshot. God gets this panoramic view. The man said, I can't get into the pool. I can't get healed. I can't be well because I can't get in there. Someone always gets in there before me when it starts to bubble up. I need to get in the pool to be healed. I need to get in there. I can't do it unless I get in there. But Jesus has a totally different idea. God's plans are always bigger and much better than any plans that we might have. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." That man wants someone to help him, to help pick him up and place him in the pool to be healed. And Jesus wants to do way more than that. Jesus wants everyone to see what is about to happen to this man that they all know has been sick for over 38 years. He wants to do something amazing. We have such small plans. And Jesus wants to do so much more through us than even we can ask or imagine. And we continue on. Verses 8 and 9. Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, it says, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. Right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Jesus has the power to heal. He has the power to save. He has the power to reconcile us back to God. He controls the weather. He has the power to do the miraculous. He tells the man who has been sick for 38 years, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." There isn't one person there would have believed that that man would have been able to do that. You got to remember, Jesus didn't heal everyone. He chose the man who everyone would have known was paralyzed for a long time, as long as they could have imagined. This man probably had been there every day hoping that these healing waters would heal him. They would have seen him. Truly amazing. That's who Jesus is. We don't have these powers, right? But Jesus can do the miraculous through us. This is what Jesus wants to do in our life and in those people he has planted us amongst in their lives. That's what he wants to do. He wants to do the miraculous. He wants to heal the hurting. He wants to mend the broken. Is this what we believe? Is this what we believe our Lord and Savior is powerful enough to do? Do we believe that he can do the miraculous in our everyday lives? Do we believe he has the power to transform lives that are broken? Some of the people sitting here will remember Pastor Sipley. He used to be the lead pastor here a while ago. I'm about to sound really old, because I remember a sermon he preached about 15 years ago. He was sharing the power and majesty of God. Right? He was showing how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their power and majesty. And we spent the whole time in Genesis 1:1. Over and over and over again, he got us to repeat, "In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God." He wanted us to know, guess what? In the beginning, there was God alone. And God only. And everything flowed out of God. This is the power of God. Before there was anything, there was God. Do we believe that this is the God? When we open up our Bibles and spend time with him, that this is the God that we're reading about? that this is the story that we're reading as we open it up, that this is the God that we're talking to when we pray, that he is this miraculous, this powerful. We need to, when we're talking about him, we need to describe him with wonder and amazement. We need to expect Jesus to do amazing things because that's who he is. If you want to hear miraculous stories of transformed lives, we heard it this morning in some of the announcements. Take in the Freedom Session graduation. You will see the power that Jesus has to transform lives. Or come to our AGM and hear how God is fixing the broken, how he's transforming lives, how the lost are being saved. Because that's what we want to do at the AGM. We want to celebrate what God's doing. But let's continue on in our passage. In verse 9, it continues on. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry your sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" This is my fourth point. This is what we do. We try and put God in a box. We try and boil down what God is and who he is by this list of things that he can and cannot do. And yet, he is God. We have a finite understanding of an absolute infinite God. Can you believe it? Verse 10. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry your sleeping mat." Let's see what Jesus has to say about the law in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 5:17, he says, Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. You see, Jesus looks at the heart of each person, of each story, of each event. Thinking back to the Pharisees' response about, "You can't pick up your mat," what should have been their response? That's not rhetorical. What would you think their response would have been? Sorry? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Celebration of any kind whatsoever. This man had been sick, and not sick with a cold. He'd been paralyzed. He's laying under one of these porches, probably there for every day for 38 years. And he's walking. And the Pharisees' response after his healing is, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry your sleeping mat." It should have been, "Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord." Any kind of celebration whatsoever. I'm going to digress for a minute here. Another thing that you heard in our announcements is our AGM is coming up. On May 29th. And so, in here I have an observation, and I have a job for each one of us. My observation is this. AGM. Annual General Meeting. Right? So we're talking about a meeting that we do every year that where we celebrate what God has done and how he has you know, done the impossible, how he's changed lives, how he's transformed lives, and we look to see what he's going to do in the future, right? We want to celebrate those things. My observation is this. That's a lame name. Annual General Meeting, because that doesn't fire me up at all, right? But when you look at it as a celebration of who God is, what he's doing right now through the people of CRBC, not just here, but all over the place. When we look at it that way, when we look at, you know, we get to celebrate who God is and what he's doing, that is way more exciting. So that's my observation. But a job for each one of us. At the meeting, and I invite everyone to come, because we do. We want to lift the name of Jesus way high. We want to celebrate who he is and what he's doing. But our job should be this. Let's do that. Let's celebrate. If there's something that you're excited about that Jesus is doing in someone's life, in your life, in a ministry, in Campbell River, around the world, through any of the ministries or people of CRBC, let's celebrate that. Let's talk about that. Let's lift the name of Jesus to that. Let's not complain about the color of the paint in the bathrooms. Let's still ask questions. Let's ask great questions. Let's ask, how can we reach more people for Jesus? Or how can we bless our city in Jesus' name? Let's ask anything like that. Let's ask anything that has any eternal significance. We're going to do business. We're going to elect deacons and elders. We're going to do some of that stuff. But let's truly celebrate who Jesus is, because the Pharisees definitely did not. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Let's not settle for anything less than that, because that's who Jesus is. That's why he came. Let's not ask boring questions. You know, let's truly celebrate. Let's ask great questions. All right. Let's go on to our final part of the passage, verse 12 to 15. "Who said such a thing as that?" the Pharisees demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Back in verse 6, Jesus asks the man if he wants to get well. The man misunderstands what Jesus is asking. He's thinking to get well, he has to get into the healing waters of this pool. Even though it hadn't worked for 38 years, it might work this time. Then we go on to verse 12 and 13, but we hit verse 14, and Jesus says this, "Now you are well. So stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." The man had a finite understanding of an infinite God. He had a finite understanding of healing, but Jesus had this eternal understanding. Jesus is saying, stop the way you are living. Just stop. Repent. Turn from your ways and follow me. This is way more important than being able to walk. This is way more important than being sick. This is for eternity. Jesus answers the question of do you want to be well? He says, stop sinning. To paraphrase, turn from your ways, turn to me. You can't do it without me. But notice something. Jesus didn't lead with that. Right? We're talking about God, this miraculous, all-powerful God, who knew this man, knew who he was. He could have just walked up. He had every right to walk up and say, repent, turn, right? That's not how Jesus did it. It's not how he did it at all. He didn't hit him over the head with scripture. He blessed him. He blessed him in a way that no one else could. He connected with him. He talked with him. He gave him an opportunity to speak truth into this man's life. He did it gently and respectfully. If this is something, this turning from your ways to Jesus, this idea of having a personal relationship with Jesus, if this is something you have never done, this is something that you can do now. This is something you can do at any time because this is open to you. This is why Jesus came. And he's not coming with condemnation. In fact, he says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. And he's saying, turn from your ways and turn to me. He comes in grace and forgiveness. This is how John says it back in chapter 1. In John 1:14 it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Sorry. That word is Jesus. So in the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is our last point. We need to live lives filled with grace and truth. Do you want to be well? Do you want to live well? Live a life filled with grace and truth. When you have an encounter with Christ, that's what he brings. He brings grace and truth. When you're talking with people about Jesus, we want to share the truth of Christ with gentleness and respect. The best way to share the truth of Christ is with the life that has been shaped and transformed by Christ. This is something I am learning to do. Let me stress learning, because that is good news, that each one of us can learn this. This is something that we can learn to do. I remember early on in my faith, I would tell people what I believed. I would speak at them. I would want it to be a discussion, but it wouldn't be. I would bring a smile and a whole bunch of truth. The grace, the love, and empathy that Jesus displays was surely lacking in how I talked about Jesus. The consequences are hurt people, broken relationships, right? We want to bring life, and yet we can just bring judgment. We can do this to our family. We can do this to our friends. We can do this to whoever. A couple of things happened, though, because Jesus is gracious. In my devotions, I adopted 1 Peter 3:15 as one of my life verses. Always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have and do this with gentleness and respect. Let me tell you two things about that life verse. First, for someone to ask you for the reason for your hope, they have to see some kind of change inside you. And two, you have to share that reason for hope with gentleness and respect. The second thing that happened is I went to a conference in Victoria, and part of it was a study on the Holy Spirit and what the Bible shares of what the role of the Holy Spirit is, what he does. This is a fascinating study to do, and I recommend it to anyone. I was trying to be the Holy Spirit for me and for anyone else too. I was willing to be able to tell them, you know, what to do, how to do it, right? What it looks like. I wanted to lead. I wanted to call. I wanted to do all those things. And that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He leads us. He calls people. He works on the heart. I needed to allow the Holy Spirit to do his job. And I just need to follow his leading. It's a lot easier to bring grace and truth when you allow the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. When you're just listening to the Holy Spirit. This is what we want to attempt to do in all of our ministries. You know, I think of in growth groups, this is where the rubber meets the road. How do we live out the word that we hear here on Sunday morning? How does it take residence in our heart? How do we have life change without being able to dive into it with a group of people who will extend that grace, love, mercy, encouragement as we share the darkness in here, or how we fall short from what the word says? Because we all do, if it's not in our growth groups. Because that's what our growth groups are all about. We want to take what we gather here, what we learn here, and go, okay, God, that's great knowledge, but I want to be changed by it, by your Spirit. We want all of our ministries to do this, right? From Freedom Sessions to children's ministries to Young at Heart, right? Where we're living in grace and truth. You want to get in the game and have encounters with Christ and watch others do that as well? Join a growth group. Join Freedom Session in the fall. Join an outreach group like River Kids. We also need to practice this every day in our lives, grace and truth. And it's practice. It's learned. We need to encourage one another in grace and truth. You see, after Jesus healed the paralytic, he said, so stop sinning. The only way that is possible for you to do that Jesus is asking, stop sinning, is to walk with him. Only he can change our heart. I can't will myself to do it. Only he can do it. Only he has the power to transform. We have to partner with him. And to wrap up the last point, the paralytic. Does he come to Christ? Does he not come to Christ? You know, it doesn't say. Jesus does a miraculous thing in his life, and it does not say. I can tell you this, what it says to me. It says that this whole thing that we're talking about, it's not a one-time event. It's a process where we have to walk with him. Because this guy had a one-time event. We have no idea if he chose to follow Jesus. He may have. But Jesus is calling you to walk with him. Right? He's given you a family to do that with. And we're to do that in grace and truth together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word that has the power to change us, that has the power to transform us. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace that you lavish upon us in abundance, Lord. Thank you that when you see us, that you love us. Thank you that you pursue us, that you want to have that relationship with us. Lord, help us to walk in that light. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to see ourselves how you see us. Help us to see those you've planted amongst us as you see them. Help us to live lives in grace and truth. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.